Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 30. You can find this on page 890 of the Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 30. Page 890. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak, and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing nor tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom, like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and you have insight, intelligence and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets them over anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord.
Daisy, thank you so much. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Simon. If we haven't met before, I am Minister for Evangelism at All Souls. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now as we come to your word that, as ever, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. Amen. Can you think of a time when you've seen someone be brazen in their pride against God? Outrageously arrogant, brazen in their pride, and they just don't care. No, some of us will have lived in countries actually with a very hardened, even political oppression of Christianity. We heard a few months back what it's like in Iran from Mirdad Fatihi telling us about over years the government systematically closing churches down. We've got a few mission partners back visiting us at the moment, Nicholas and Amanda, who can tell us stories similarly. I dare say some of us in this room do as well. Thankfully, in this country, we don't quite face that, but we do come across a kind of cultural undercurrent of pride against God. Does it ever strike you that if you turn on the TV, it's not too long that you watch it until you get a poke against Christianity? I've enjoyed watching recently on Amazon Prime Clarkson's Farm. It's a documentary following Jeremy Clarkson as he tries to operate a vaguely successful farm in the Cotswolds. And I think generally speaking, the guy comes across really well, actually, and much better than I thought he did on Top Gear. Like, he really does care about his animals. He treats his staff well. He really does care about the difficulties facing British farmers and doing what he can to help them. He comes across well in general, but there's one moment in one of the recent episodes where all of a sudden he took out a Bible and he opened it up and he turned to Matthew chapter 1, and he starts reading out loud and commenting along the way for comedic effect, to be funny as he comments along with it. And I think, I listened to it, I thought there's some ignorance there. The man needs a Christian friend to sit him down and explain the gospel. But don't be mistaken, there's an undertone of mockery at what he's doing. Amazon Prime, they know what they're doing there. Jeremy Clarkson concludes his little joke, his skit, reading out Matthew's gospel by saying this: Matthew writes like I do. It's all made up as he's going along. No. Matthew's gospel is the inspired, infallible, perfect word of God. It's precious, more precious than jewels and rubies. It points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us will have heard comments from colleagues at work or extended family, perhaps the kind of quiet, we don't do religion kind of pride. We don't do that religion sneer. The habitual use of the name Jesus as a swear word. And one friend was telling me about someone in their office who said to them last week, Christianity, oh, I don't believe all that. And said, "Oh, do you mind me asking why?" And they just said, "Science. Science." One of my coaches at the gym at CrossFit, nice guy in many ways, but he came out with, in the middle of one of our classes, "I can't stand that Christian expletive." It's hard, isn't it? Why doesn't God do anything about that? When people are so arrogant against him. And when it just feels demoralizing to be living amongst, how should I live as a Christian? What should we do? Well, when it comes to pride that sets itself up against God, the writing's on the wall. Daniel 5 is a story about where true power lies that shapes how we live now in those kind of moments when we see pride against him. It follows hot on the heels of the episode in chapter 4 where we met a proud king called Nebuchadnezzar who got humbled. He was acting like an animal for years. God humbled him so that he would turn around and praise him. Have a look at me, please, at chapter 4 and verse 37 in your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 37. Chapter 4, verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble." That was the big lesson of chapter 4. God showed he's a true king by humbling a proud king. Now the next episode is chapter 5, where we meet another proud king, Belshazzar. But the story ends differently. God's going to show us today that he is the true king by not humbling, but judging a proud king. And it's this perspective on divine judgment that's going to make all the difference for us when we have those moments where we feel this big in the face of pride and arrogance against God. So I'm going to retell us a story and then land with three big lessons for us today. And it's first up, we get this, "What are you going to do about it?" Feeling. Have a look again at chapter 5 and verse 1. "King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone." A friend of mine is a Chelsea football fan. He's a complete idiot. And a few years back, he went to watch them play in a key Premiership title race game against Manchester City away up in Manchester. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of these games on a Monday night in a key game, but like the feeling is gladiatorial and the fans hate each other. And he said they spent in the away section behind one of the goals, spent the whole time with the Manchester City fans to his right, just kind of yelling abuse at them for the whole thing. Lots of fun. There's a big line of police separating the two fans. When in the last minute of the game, Chelsea, his team, scores to go 1-0 up and win the game. And the fans all turn to the player who just scored in front of them. Everyone's cheering, except for my mate, who stood up, turned to the Man City fans and went, "What are you going to do about it?" Told you, he's a complete idiot. Also very easy to do when you've got a big line of police protecting you. But this opening scene of the story, that's the energy that Belshazzar has. He's won. Jerusalem and its gods, in his eyes, are defeated. He has their treasures in his trophy cabinet. And he doesn't just let them stay there. He's going to bring them out and show off in front of 1,000 people watching by getting drunk off them, glugging wine. And it's a big deal. Verse 2 highlights they're taken from the temple. Verse 3, taken from the temple. These goblets, they're not just cups. They're things that are set apart for the worship of the Lord. The Babylonians have taken something that they shouldn't have done. Belshazzar, he thinks he's won. He thinks they're defeated. Verse 4, he praises his gods, the gods of gold and silver, even, I don't know, weak wood and stone. And his attitude is this: "Lord, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it?" Just like his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar is in the great sin of pride. Writer C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, has a great chapter on pride, and he defines it like this. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only having more of it than the next man. Pride isn't about being successful, it's about being more successful than them. Pride isn't about being attractive, it's about being more attractive than them, etc., etc. Nebuchadnezzar's pride isn't just in him being powerful, it's about being more powerful than the Lord of heaven. And he's comparing his idols of gold and stone and wood and all that kind of thing to the Lord. And he's brazenly enjoying looking down on the Lord here. If you like, if it's a game of football, he thinks, we're 5-0 up and there's 2 minutes left to play. What are you going to do about it? That's his vibe. Scene two, the writings on the wall. Have a look down with me, please, at verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. In an instant, the mood of the room shatters. Can you imagine all the talk stopping? In our church family focus at the 9:30, Rob Turner led it for us and he blew up a balloon and then got a pin and popped it. That big bang noise. It's like the shock of it all. As the people at the party are watching a floating, severed hand writing on a wall. Belshazzar, can you picture his face? All the colour dropping out of it. His knees knocking like this. Seconds ago, he's all, yeah, and now he's... It's comical. So what Belshazzar does, he orders the best he's got in Babylon to come over and explain it to him. The enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. Huge bonus, he says, to the person to translate the writing. But verse 8, let's pick up the story. Have a look at verse 8. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. In minutes, Belshazzar's gone from kind of merrily jeering in his pride to pale and terrified. Next up, go get Daniel. And so the queen hears all the commotion going on. She walks into the banqueting hall and she says, there's a man who's got a track record of being able to explain this kind of thing. He's done it before when Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Go get Daniel. And just notice one little ironic detail in what she says in verse 11. Verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. The spirit of the holy God who he's just been jeering. So yeah, again, Daniel gets brought in and notice the detail again in verse 13. Daniel was brought before the king, verse 13, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles, my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you've insight. So the king, he's tried Babylon's best, and they failed. You know, the gods of stone and wood and gold and all that kind of thing. He's now turning to an exile whose god he's just been publicly mocking. And the king goes on, he explains the situation to him. He says, no one else has been able to do this. But verse 16, now I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple. And have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Okay, Daniel said, I'm not interested in the promotion side of it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is this. That king got humbled. Daniel begins by telling him, remember your history. Verse 18. Your majesty, the most high God, gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, who came before him as king, but, crucial thing here, it was given to him by God. It was given to him. Yes, he had a reign where sovereignty, greatness, and power were his. He was feared by other nations. But it was only ever given to him by God. Verse 20. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. His sin was pride. He became arrogant. So God deposed him. He took away the glory. He humbled him until he acknowledged God is the true King of Kings. God gave power. Nebuchadnezzar became proud. So God humbled him until he acknowledged God. So Daniel says, remember, that king got humbled. Belshazzar knows this history. He knows it. So, next scene, this king gets judged. Now, Daniel has courage now. He's talked about history, and now he looks Belshazzar in the eye and says, verse 22, but you, Belshazzar his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. He knows the history. He's not ignorant. The tragedy that's about to unfold for him is not that he lacked information, but that he chose to ignore it. Verse 23, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Isn't that an amazing phrase to give perspective? Who holds in his hand your life? Think of an ant crawling around the palm of your hand. That's what the king is to God. And yet he chose to set himself up against him. He brazenly mocked him, the gods, God, and praised the idols of wood and stone. So God sent him a severed hand to write a message on the wall. And the words were, mene, mene, tekel, parzin. These are currency words. They're kind of number money words, a bit like someone writing pence, pound, fiver. And this is what they've all been kind of scratching their heads about. And Daniel's going to interpret it. And it's actually a pun. It's a joke. It's a pun, but it's got a message of judgment. Verse 26. Here is what these words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Numbered, weighed, divided. Time's up for the king. In his pride, he has been found wanting. Now his kingdom will be divided up and his reign brought to an end. And Daniel's then given the promised reward. Then verse 30 bluntly puts it, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. He's gone from, and what are you going to do about it? To slain. In one evening. God is showing us he's the true king, not by humbling this proud king, but by judging him. The hand that holds the ant has closed. And that's the end of Belshazzar. When faced with brazenly arrogant, particularly those in authority over us, when we ask this question, why doesn't God do anything about this? The first lesson I want to draw out for us from this story is this. Patience runs out. Again, just have another look at verse 30 with me. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Now hold those words in your mind. Listen to these very familiar words about God. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Exodus 34. God is love, and love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. God is love, love is patient. That word patience in the Greek means long-tempered or long-fused. Think of a barrel of dynamite with a fuse running to it, but it's a very long fuse. God is long fused with people. He's slow to anger and patient with sinners. God is patient because he wants people to come to him in repentance and faith and mercy and to receive that mercy, to be saved. That's what he wants. But that patience runs out. Like Belshazzar, mene, our days are numbered. We are mortal. Tekel, we will be weighed in judgment before a holy God. By nature, as sinners, we deserve to be weighed and found wanting. We've fallen short of God's glory. But praise be to God, he's long fused with us. He's slow to anger. He sent us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be weighed for our sin, for his days to be numbered so we could have eternal life, to be his body to be divided up that we could know resurrection, hope and healing. He sent his son to be slain in our place on the cross. And actually, in God's patience, he's given us time to hear that message and respond, to make a decision, repent and believe. But this is exactly the point where there can be a tragic misunderstanding. Don't mistake God's patience for weakness. Don't mistake God's abounding love for him being toothless. Comedian Ricky Gervais has fallen for this exact mistake, saying, let me quote him, "A Christian telling an atheist they're going to hell is as scary as a child telling an adult that they're not getting any presents from Santa." Tragic mistake. Don't misunderstand God's patience for him being toothless. There is a point when God's patience with sin runs out. That lit fuse. It's a long one, but it does have an end point. And actually, for every human being, from presidents and rulers to your next door neighbors and your second cousins to Netflix star comedians, there is a day of judgment set. They will be weighed. And when we look at the proud, powerful, we think, why doesn't God do anything about this? Oh, he will. Belshazzar is the foretaste. There is this day of weighing that's coming. And God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And there's a word of warning for some of us here at All Souls as well. All Souls Langham Place is a place where you are really welcome, whether or not you would call yourself a Christian believer. Actually, wherever you're at in exploring faith and Jesus and the Bible and big questions of life, we're here for you. We love walking alongside people for as long as they need to understand that message and make a decision for themselves. I know those who feel they're in the process of doing that at the moment, there's lots of big questions to get your head around that need careful time and thought. This is certainly not a pressured environment, a rushed one. But what I want to say is the word of warning is this. Don't put off making a decision forever. Actually, it can be as simple, becoming a Christian, as A, B, C. A stands for admit. Are you ready to admit I am a sinner? Yes, or is that something you're still thinking about? B is for believe. Are you ready to believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins? C, come. Are you ready to come to God, make a decision, and ask him for mercy? Well, if the answer to those three is, when you think about it, yes, then you are ready. Today could be the day. Today is the day. But for some, there can be a moment when you realize, well, yes, I do admit I'm a sinner. I do believe Jesus is God and he died for my sins. So what's stopping you then with the third one? Well, I just don't want to change. I don't want to repent. I want to keep calling the shots in my life. The mortal danger there is the danger of pride. If that's you today, please, please hear this lesson from Belshazzar. God's patience runs out. If tonight your life was demanded from you, What decision would you wish you'd made? Well, our next question is, well, when the proud and arrogant make me feel this big, how should I view them? To answer that question, let me make a couple of points here. The first being that power comes from God. Did you see that there in verse 18 and 19? Daniel highlights that in verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position, he gave him. Gave. Now, think for a moment, to contrast God's power with human power. It's a bit like the difference between the light that comes from the sun in the sky and the light from a full moon. The sun gives off light from itself, independent of the moon or planet Earth. The moon can only reflect the light from the sun. Now, God has power in and from himself, independently of anyone or anything. In contrast, human power is always dependent. I don't know how you might answer the question, who's the most powerful person on Earth? I don't know, it might be the wealthiest or the ruler of the biggest superpower, something like that. But even they, in their power, actually depend on other people. I think about it, for the super wealthy person, actually, they need the rest of us to all agree that gold is worth something and that the numbers in a bank account actually mean something and stocks and shares are a real thing and all those kind of things. They actually depend on other people cooperating with it. Same with any ruler, the ruler of a superpower. They need the people there to agree that their laws are what they're going to do, and they basically need a military or police to enforce it for those who don't. Actually, human power is always dependent on others. But ultimately, Daniel 5 is telling us that their power comes from God. Verse 18, it's a given, like the light from the moon. And there's a couple of things that follow there. Are therefore that rulers are accountable to God. Can you believe it's been less than a week since Sir Keir Starmer resigned as Prime Minister? I know our news cycle goes fast these days, but last Monday. I imagine for Keir Starmer, one of the questions he'll have buzzing around his head is, how did I do? Did I do a good job? I can only imagine in the pressure cooker of number 10, that's a really difficult question to have space to think about. Who'd you listen to? I guess he could pick his favourite or least favourite media outlet or columnist. He could pick some people he trusts, like, I don't know, his wife or his children, something like that. But Keir Starmer, like any ruler in history, whether they realise it or not, will ultimately be weighed before God and his standard. The power they were given came from God. So they're accountable to God's standards and one day will answer before him. Rulers are accountable before God. So, rule with humility, not pride. So imagine if the moon could talk. It would be madness for the moon to say, look at my beautiful light, I don't need you, sun in the sky. It'd be madness for all sorts of reasons. But those who have received power have no reason to be arrogant in it. Like, look how strong and brilliant I am to get to where I am today. But instead have every reason to hold power with a posture of humility. The power has been given to them by God. It's right that we pray for Sir Keir Starmer. It's right that we pray for our next Prime Minister and pray for them actually to humbly know the Lord Jesus as their personal Saviour. For them to know the Lord Jesus as their standard for their own life and how they rule. And that they will be protected from pride and arrogance. And to honour the God who holds their life and ways in his hand. And also, it's a lesson for us, and it shapes how we use our power, whether that's as a father or a mother, as a worker or employer, or as a Christian leader at All Souls, perhaps leading a life group, volunteering with a free English class on a Friday night, volunteering at All Souls Serve the City, the PCC, or as a minister. There's no place for pride. I have this because of my brilliance. Look how good I must be. No, all power comes from God. Gifts that we each have, they're given by God. Instead, the kind of posture we should hold our power with is the kind of joyful humility of, Lord, how can I use who you've made me, where you've placed me, and what you've given me to honour you, Lord, to honour you? Because power comes from God. And so the final point follows. Put people in perspective. And do you ever think that some titles of books are so good that you read the title and you think, I don't even think I need to read the rest of this? I've got a few titles on my bookshelf, which the titles are brilliant, but I've never quite got round to reading them. One of which, for example, on parenting is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Oh, wow, what a perspective on the ups and downs of parenting life. Well, how about this one? When people are big and God is small. Welch. When the powers that are over us in life seem big and scary, and God just looks and feels to us weak and toothless. That's what Daniel 5 is trying to give us perspective on. Belshazzar, with all the pomp and success of the Babylonians, all that kind of, what are you going to do about it, energy. I can imagine how easy it would have been if we were a fly on the wall at the time to look at that feast and agree. He's so powerful. He's so aggressive in his pride. When people are big and God is small. But Daniel 5 doesn't give us that perspective. God wants us to see the proud how he sees them. Like just the way the genre of this, the narrative is written, it's supposed to be funny. At verse 6, his face turns pale. His knees, they're knocking together like a panto. It's ridiculous. The most powerful man in the world. And then, God could have sent any means of writing this message or communicating his message of judgment. God, in his humor, decides to send a floating hand. It's hilarious. And this floating hand just stumps the guy. He's left pale and weak. And I think this is there to encourage us to laugh at pride. Laugh at arrogance that sets itself up against God. Yes, on the one hand, as Christians, we give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. There's an appropriate honor due to emperors, 1 Peter says. And we'll think about that more next week. But I think Daniel 5 says, don't get carried away by the hype. And by this stage in the story, Belshazzar was Daniel's, I think, 6th king who he'd served under in Babylon. Kings come, they rule, they go and get judged. And actually, that's the reality for all people, including those who proudly and brazenly set themselves up against the God who holds their life in his hands. We come, we go, and we get judged. Jesus Christ is our only hope for that day. Mene, he's the one whose days were numbered that we could have eternal days. Tekel, he was weighed on the scales of judgment, the sinless one, for our sins. Perez, his body was divided and broken that we could be resurrected and made whole. He was slain that we could have life forever. Jesus Christ on that great day of judgment is our only hope. So when you see the pride and the arrogance out there, don't be discouraged. It may look as if God isn't in control, but he is. Submit to him whatever the cost. He alone brings authority and takes it away. Is it worth it when it's hard, the cost? Yes, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, everyone, including the proud, will know it. And in next week's episode, chapter 6, that principle is going to be put to the test as Daniel is thrown to the lions. Can't wait. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that our life and our ways are in your hands. Thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us, that Jesus Christ was slain and weighed for our sins. Thank you for your abundant patience and mercy with sinners like us. Father, help us when we see a brazen arrogance that sets itself up against you, to have the patience of Christ and also the perspective of Christ, and knowing that you are the true King, and one day all the earth will know it. Amen.